There you go. The next, Foundations. And this one is Foundations 104. And it's entitled Man. 104, Man. Hopefully, and if not, you'll see why I say hopefully, after tonight, you will leave feeling privileged to actually be a person that believes in God. Really, tonight. After tonight, if I don't convince you by the scripture that if you actually believe in Jesus Christ, you are really a privileged person because of what you're going to see in terms of what God has done. It will be not necessarily difficult, but it may initially be to some of our initial thought processes that some of us have being what I call religious. When you're religious, it's hard to accept some of what I'm going to tell you tonight. But I'm going to show you and prove to you through the scriptures so that tonight, we also believe that his spiritual death or total depravity of human nature has been transmitted to the entire human race of man, the man Jesus Christ alone being accepted, and hence that every child of Adam is born into the world with a nature which not only possesses no spark of divine life, but is essentially and unchangeably bad apart from divine grace. Now, of course, this gets difficult for some folk to grasp, okay? I mean, they can't accept it. So instead of trying to convince people of this, I just read the scriptures. And as we look at the scriptures tonight, like I said, you'll see why I take the position I do as a believer. Why I don't argue with people and why I don't fight with people. Because what you're going to see tonight, like I said, you'll leave out of here feeling privileged to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you don't leave that way, then you'll know why after I finish. Now, you may not believe me when I finish, but then you'll know why. Or at least you'll know my argument why. Now, you may not accept it, but I think the Bible proves it out, and that's why I don't get mad. That's why I feel so privileged. Amen. Now, let's look first. I want to read something to you before we look at any of these scriptures dealing with man. I want to read something to you. If you look in the book of 2 Peter, flip over to 2 Peter, and let's look at 2 Peter, and we're going to read something out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. See there it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." In other words, Paul says that there are some people who, that what they do, not really having a grasp of the scriptures, tend to take them and try to use them, and they wrestle with them. And Peter says, to their own destruction. That basically they take scripture and they take it out of context. They try to prove points that when it's all over, you can read the Bible, but if you cannot correctly interpret what it's saying, in other words, you ought to have more than one place that what you're saying God is, you can prove that. Can't just take one scripture and make it say what you want. Okay, so he says that many times you have people that wrestle with the scriptures, and these are hard to be understood sometimes, but not always. Some of what we're going to talk about tonight may be hard to accept, and some people just don't accept it. But you'll see it in the scripture tonight, and then you'll have to decide what you want to do about that. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just back up. Remember, everything that's not named, everything named by somebody else is going forward past Hebrews. Yeah, so all them apostle names like Peter and James and John and Revelation and Jude are always after Hebrews. So then if I say anything else like Titus and Timothy and all that is behind Hebrews. So at least we know where it's at somewhere. So you're in close vicinity if you have to kind of flip around just a little bit. All right, so we're going to look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 23. We're just getting a little grounding here. Paul says, and I told you this, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. Now, what we're going to look at and see here tonight, as I said again, what will cause us when it's all over, hopefully, to leave feeling or sensing a privilege of being saved, is the fact that we see here again that Timothy says that when people have foolish and unlearned questions, that we should avoid those questions. He said, because all it does is gender strife. He said, and what we should be doing is praying that God perhaps will give them the ability to repent. Now, y'all got to listen to me carefully tonight, because if you listen to me carefully tonight, you're going to find out when you leave here one or two things. You ought to be privileged, and you'll sense the privilege of being a believer. You're going to sense it tonight. If you don't, then there's a reason you don't. And once again, it's because it's possible. There's no way you're going to leave out of here tonight not feeling privileged. And if you leave not feeling privileged, I'm going to tell you, you might not be saved. I'm sorry, I'm just going to be straight with you. You just might not be, so you might want to check into that. But it's going to be difficult for you to check into it after you realize what I'm going to say tonight. Now, did you see what we just saw in the scripture? Because I don't want you to think like Paul said. The things that we say, I don't want your faith to rest in words of wisdom and eloquency. Not that I got any of that, but in the scripture. All right, so let's look at it one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So in other words, the scriptures are clear that if someone is opposing you and asking you all these weird and strange questions, that God says, don't strive with that person. What you're supposed to do is be gentle and pray that perhaps God will open your eyes so you can repent. Because the reality is, I can't do anything about where you are right now. I can't convince you that Jesus is Christ. I can't do anything to make you believe that. You know, people say it all the time. You got to get people to understand. I can't make you understand. God has to grant you. That's why I'm telling you tonight. If you're saved, and you really are, tonight when you leave, you're going to know you're privileged. Because God, according to the scripture, when you read everything in the scripture, man does not have any spark of life in him. When you are born, you have no spark of divine life in you. Some people don't like this because everybody wants to believe that man is basically good. He just needs to get on a better track. Man is basically good. He just needs to be told the right things to do. Scripture doesn't teach that. We ascribe to the doctrine that you see in the scripture of what's referred to as total depravity. That man, apart from the grace of God, is totally depraved. He has no spark in him of good, period. Now, some say, oh, I can't accept it. Well, I'm sorry. I'm going to show you in the Bible. I ain't just making this up. When they fail, there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. In other words, man is totally captive of the devil. That's what Paul just told Timothy. That's why I don't strive, he said. You know, if I start talking about somebody, well, why you pay tithes? Brother, you know, praise the Lord. You know, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You ain't trying to hear it. You don't really want to know. You striving with me. I don't have time to deal with you. I pray God grant them understanding that they might see. I ain't got time to be arguing about that. I got to keep rolling, doing what God showed me to do, because I've been privileged by God to open my eyes to see who he is, and he's drawn me to him, and I thank him for that. So I don't have time to be fighting with people about what God said. And some say, well, how you know God said it? Well, brother, maybe he didn't. Praise the Lord, but I'm just in delusion, feeling all right about it. So you go on, and I'm not going to fight with you today, though. Praise the Lord. You can't pull me into no religious, theological debate with you. I'm just not going to do it. Because once you come to understand what the scriptures are saying, there's no need to fight with people about it. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to go to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. Many times we will tell people, and this is why you can't have people come to Jesus on emotions. You know, they're having a bad day. They come to church. You preach a sermon. It touched their heart. They come and say they want to go be a part of the church. Being a part of the church don't save you. Even praying, as some say, just the simple sinner's prayer, I'm just going to pray it, saves you. Well, it only saves you if, in fact, your heart's been changed and you've been converted. Other than that, you're just saying words. Those words are not what causes or brings about man's salvation. Now, I want to show you here. So this is, like I said again, where we see coming from the scripture. Now look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 44. Jesus says this: no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's why I said tonight when you leave, you're saved, you ought to feel privileged. I know the more I study it and deal with God, the more privileged I feel about it, and the less I'm trying to, you know, make other people feel bad or anything else. I just feel privileged to know what God has said. The Bible, now, there's some interesting discussions about this text that you can find. Some believe then that it is possible for me to preach a message and I ought to be able to change her heart. I can't do it. You could sit out here and be totally, the Bible says, deprived. Totally depraved. In other words, no matter what I say, how I say it, or what I do, it's not going to convince you that Jesus is Lord and you need to save, repent, and come to God. The Bible says that the Spirit has to draw you. Now, what's interesting about this is there was a theological debate going on between these two guys. Both of them theologians, though, and they were talking about this scripture. And one kind of ascribed to the position that God woos people. That's what that word draw means. You know, he comes and goes, like we're having church tonight, and then one of y'all, let's say, isn't saved. And God's going to be going, come on, please come to me. Please come to me. That's what drawing means. He's wooing you like he's trying to get you to come because he needs you like that, right? Please come to me. When the scripture is clear that this word has nothing to do with wooing. The word draw here, when you go into Strong's and when you look into any kind of exegesis at all, where you take the word and track that word throughout the New Testament, not just in that verse, but every one. Remember what I told you tonight? You cannot interpret a verse the way you want to, because that's your concept of God. You take that word draw, it's a Greek word, and you take it throughout the New Testament and find out where is that word used every time. Now, I'm going to show you something that maybe surprise you. That same word draw is used in this situation. Simon Peter had a sword and drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant. He drew it. In another place, Simon Peter climbed aboard the boat and dragged the net ashore. And it had so many fish it almost tore. Acts 16:19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. Acts 21:30, the whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple. James 2:6, when you have insulted the poor, is it not the rich that are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? So this scripture, The word draw used there by Jesus could and is and does mean the following. No man can come to me except the Father which hath me, hath sent me, drag him. In other words, you can sit there all night, and if God doesn't drag you to him, you don't have a divine spark in you. See, some people think they can sit there and choose. Well, I'll choose Christ. You ain't going to never choose Christ yourself. Now, this going to mess with your head tonight a little bit, but we're going to stay with the scripture. You can't choose Christ. Why? Because you're totally depraved. Think about it. A God that you used to hate, or at least you were indifferent to. Why did all of a sudden want to be, oh, God is just so important to you? When did Jesus, what happened that, did you somehow all of a sudden get a sense that I just love the Lord? Now all of a sudden you just love the Lord. That ain't what happened. You are all gone, like the Bible says, we'll go through these scriptures, dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead. Folks, if you're dead, there ain't no spark of life in you now. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Then God, because the Bible says, ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, you didn't even decide for yourself that Jesus is correct. What you did was you were sitting one day, and the Father dragged you, and all of a sudden his irresistible grace gripped your heart, and all of a sudden you realize you ain't right. And that's why many people are not saved, because they come to God being religious and not having been gripped by God and dragged to him. That's why they always leaving him. That's why they always complaining about things he asked them to do. They don't want to obey him because they don't see the privilege of God saying, you are dead in your trespasses and your sin. Don't you understand? You couldn't see me if you wanted to, God says. The devil has blinded your eyes. Because he's blinded your eyes, then unless I grant repentance, I got to step in and I got to drag you. And all of a sudden, you see it for yourself. Talk to somebody who, that's why these people all of a sudden come into your house trying to get you saved. That's why they agitate people so bad, because initially they don't understand what happened. One day they were in darkness. The next day they're in the light. And it's almost like they want everybody, why can't you see it? I always wonder. I mean, to me, Jesus, it's so simple. Why can't people see it? If you look at the world, it makes sense. Everywhere in the world, you get judged for doing wrong stuff. How do you think you're going to get away with doing wrong stuff, die, and that's it? It's over. It's done. And then it makes sense to me that if you don't know how you're going to pay for your sins, that it would be better for God to give you a guarantee before you have to deal with him. I would like to know before I get there that it's already paid for. I don't want to be standing before God and he's trying to tell me, well, remember, oh, you forgot this sin. You didn't do enough work yesterday. Well, I don't want that. That just seems to make so much sense to me. But, folks, it is true. If God does not drag you to him, the Bible is clear. You will never, ever, ever see it. Now, let's look at some scriptures here that tell us or show us here what I'm talking about. Go to Romans chapter 9. And then we're going to go up and look at these other scriptures that prove out where we are in terms of man himself. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and let's look at verse 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. And we're going to read down some scriptures. Romans chapter 9, y'all got it? All right, here we go. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. We're going to begin there. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Now, this is where we got to go, because this is where most people end up. But you're not going to debate it with me. The people were debating it with Paul. So we're going to see it again right here. Watch it. Watch what he says. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Here comes your next question. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now stop right there. In other words, that's what you ought to be, and that's what most people will ask me. Well, hold up, Pastor. Well, then how, if you telling me that, how can God find fault with me? If I can't resist his will and he got to drag me to him, then how come, then how can he judge me for not getting saved if he the one dragging me to salvation? Go to the next verse, verse 20. Nay, but old man, who art you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me so? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Stop right there. You know what he's saying? Doesn't God, if he want to, have a right to make a toilet and the right to make a statue? If God is the one with the clay, can he make something that's a pot and something else that's a bowl? Can God, he's now going to tell you, make for himself and allow people to be evil and destructive and all of that, so that when it's all over, he can show mercy on folks so that everybody understands who he is? Now, we're going to say, well, that ain't right. God ain't right. I understand what you're saying. But who are you to reply against God? If God makes a decision like he did with Pharaoh, he said, the problem with the earth is people don't understand me. You ain't got a clue. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to raise up somebody, and I'm going to put him in charge of everything. And that's why Pharaoh had that kind of heart. He said to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the Lord said, I'm about to show y'all. See, sometimes God got to have something out there to work with so you can get it and you can understand. Now, this is why I'm telling you why tonight when you leave, you ought to feel privileged. If you don't, might want to check the salvation button. I can't help you with that, but you might want to check it. Now, watch what he says now, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews also, but also of the Gentiles. Okay. Now, God, the Bible seems to be indicating to us that, now see, this is why I don't want to get into an argument with a person. I wouldn't, so what you're telling me is that God had already decided who he going to save. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Because all I'm about to do is get into strife. Because you're going to start arguing with me about then, well, if that's the case, then I might as well just live like I want to live. Because if God want me, he'll get me. Right? This is what people will say. Well, folks, you can't debate about that. What you got to do is back away and say, look, I know what the scripture says. And what I'm going to do is pray that God will grant you repentance. That's what I'm going to be praying. That God, that's why we're not supposed to be spending our time trying to convince people to get saved as much as praying that salvation will come to them. See, you can't beat it into them. You can't talk it into them. You can't make them do it. What you have to do is preach the gospel, tell them the truth, and pray. God, grant them repentance. God, open their eyes that they can see the truth. God, help them see. God, drag them to you. Because if you're waiting for somebody to just be sitting there and all of a sudden, I'm telling you, before I got saved, I could give you an argument about God. Just like Paul could go and destroy all these people, I could make lots of lawyerly arguments and good ones too and believed every one of them. But one day, I remember the day I was sitting in a chair and remember when it happened. All of a sudden, it was just like I was gripped by an understanding that somehow you just totally wrong, totally off, totally depraved, and on your way to hell, and you need to repent. And I was on my knees. Ain't nobody preached no gospel to me. Nobody. I ain't hear it, wasn't trying, I'd heard it before, I'd heard it enough. But that day, I got dragged to the throne. And know it, because I wasn't trying to hear God that day. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't in church. I wasn't talking to anybody about God. Then all of a sudden, you couldn't change my mind about God. All of a sudden, the same God that I used to be able to debate with you and argue with you and show you all this stuff that was bad, God then turned that around and now gave me some knowledge of his scripture a little bit, so the same people who used to be like me if they choose to get in the ring with me, going to leave at least with a draw. They're going to leave out at least knowing there may be God, there may not be. So you choose for yourself. But if you're wrong, when it's over, you know, I don't have anything to lose. If I die and I'm wrong, I'm just dead. You die and you're wrong, you in hell. And that's not the really kind of choice, you know, you want to be making. So God then shows us here plainly. Now let's look at some of these scriptures about what we're saying about man. We believe this about man. Why do we believe it? Look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to take these scriptures and kind of move forward with them so that they kind of go in tandem so you don't have to keep flipping back and forward. So we'll go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. So if anybody were to ask, so this is why. See, many times, you know, I used to tell my wife sometime when we talk about different things, I'll tell her, well, you know, look, this is not the Kiwanis Club. Okay, I mean, there are certain things that we can do, and that's nice and wonderful, but those things are not going to save anybody because those are not the way people get saved. There's some stuff we do or whatever, but we're not going to do things just because organizations do them. Okay, the Kiwanis Club do them, this club, the Early Risers, that kind of stuff. We don't do that just because we're trying to do things. We have to do what God tells us to do because ultimately the only thing that's going to save anybody is the stuff that God actually is in and directing that you do anyway. There are other things we need to do as a part of just doing what we do, being here, but I'm saying, suggesting to you that there are certain things that are good things that ultimately do not affect the mission of salvation for folks. It just doesn't do it. So we got to know that and recognize it and understand it. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says there, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all earth and all over all creeping things, things that creep it. Now, here, the Bible is clear that God made man in his image. God did not make man a god. The Bible doesn't say that. God said he made him in his image, in his likeness. In other words, man has a spirit. Unlike animals that do not have spirit, man is a spiritual being. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Man has a spirit. He was made in God's likeness. He has spirit like God. But God did not make man a god. All right, we got to be clear about that. He didn't make man a god. He made man a man. Man is one of the highest orders. He is the highest order of creature on the earth. Okay? I'm going to say it again. Man is the highest order of creature on the earth. Okay? The Bible tells us, we'll see those scriptures later, man is a creature. He was created by God. So therefore, he's not like Jesus. Jesus is a man and God, but he is also creator. So as such, we are not like Jesus. We only like God in the sense we're spirit. We have a spirit. Okay? Now, God did give us dominion over the earth because God wanted us to have dominion over the earth. Now, people will say today, well, when Adam sinned, he gave his dominion to the devil. Well, that's interesting. But if you read the scripture again, let's look at it one more time. 26, it says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the creeping things. Well, I mean, you know, if you look around, it still appears that man has dominion. He has it over the fish. He has it over the cattle. I mean, I don't know any cows running around telling men what to do. I don't know any fish other than sharks that'll keep you out the water, but they don't have dominion. We could turn around and kill them all if we wanted to. Man has dominion over this planet. He's tearing it up, but he's got dominion still. The devil may be influencing his mind and blinding his mind, causing him to what? Ruin what he has. In other words, you ruin the environment maybe because your dominion is being perverted. So instead of allowing the trees to grow and everything, we cut them down because of the fact that we're continuing to consume the environment. But man has the dominion. We kill animals for their skin maybe and sell it or we do whatever, but we have dominion. So we don't want to give up on the fact that man does have it and did get dominion from God. Now, in Genesis 2, verse 17, it says there, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat it thereof, thou shalt surely die. God told them, the day you eat from this tree, you shall die. So we died, okay? And the Bible says, ye are dead in trespasses and sin. So before we come to know God and are saved We are spiritually dead. Now, the difference between us, and this is why I'm not involved in any ecumenical movement, so y'all clear. You know, you might say, well, Pastor, I heard they got this big thing downtown where everybody get together, the Jews and the this and the that and all of them. I don't do that. Now, I'm going to tell you why I don't do that, because the scripture to me is clear about this, okay? I'm not getting down on people. They can do whatever they want to do. I don't do that, okay? And the reason I don't do that is because the scripture's pretty clear that we, none of us, have a divine spark of life in us. And if your doctrine does not teach that you're totally depraved and you need Christ and the blood to get you into the presence of God, then we fellowshipping on false ground. I can't help you, and you can't help me. We might could go across the street and build a nice little park, but the bottom line is, everybody, we still could be on our way to hell swinging on swings. And it's such a great thing, we all say. We all holding hands, talking, oh, we all unity and wonderful. That's great, but the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about man coming to Christ. It does not talk about us getting together. It talks about us having unity after we come to Christ, unity in the faith. We're supposed to be in unity in here. We ain't supposed to be all at each other's throat and all that. But we're not supposed to be just going out hooking up with everybody because they good people. Because there is no such thing. What you're saying, Pastor? I'm pretty clear. There are no good people. There are only people who come to God and people who don't. And the only reason you get any spark of good is because you came to God, and now the Spirit of God dwells in you. And now good works that flow from you flow because of the Spirit of God living in you that opened your eyes to see that it's right to treat people right. Not you treat them right to get something. That's not going to work. It's not about that. So that's why I don't get hooked up in that kind of stuff. I ain't down on it. You ain't going to hear me preaching against it. You're going to hear me talking about it. But don't hand me no invitations. I'm just going to be clear now because I ain't trying to get nobody hurt your feelings. So let's do it while we all sitting here. Don't hand me no invitations and stuff to all of that, because me sitting there is really only nothing but me lying to myself and misrepresenting what I know, at least I believe, that God has taught us in the scripture. Without Christ, we are all depraved. Don't matter how big a bridge we build, we'd be no different than the people building the Tower of Babel. We're going to reach heaven ourselves with what we're doing instead of submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Totally depraved. Okay. Now, let's go to 6:5, Genesis 6, verse 5. It says there, and God saw, see that verse there, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, God looked down and realized, after Adam and them sinned, he said, you know something? That's all people do, man. All they think about is evil. Now, people will say, oh, Pastor, this ain't true. Folks, I'm telling y'all, do you know that the number one easiest to build websites that make money on the internet today are pornography websites? In terms of the graphics, the money, and everything that goes into it. When you go to Christian websites, or websites that have to do with Christians and things, it is almost impossible, unless they have some big mega church, to get two screens. www.pleasecanwebehere.com. Whereas you got these pornographic sites that have all kind of money that you know has been invested in them. Thousands of dollars it takes to keep them things up and running. Where them money coming from? Somebody getting it on their debit card. It's on somebody's Visa. Somebody paying for this. All right? Somebody watching all that. Now, we can keep running around acting like ain't nobody watching. Somebody watching and paying. Because man's heart is continually on evil no matter what he tries to do. He can try, but apart from Christ, he's always doing something he ain't got no business. God said, I look down, evil, all the time. All he ever thinking about, something evil, something evil, something evil. So God looked down and he declared this himself, that this is how man is. All right, Psalms, let's flip to Psalms. Psalm 14, just flip over there and you'll run into it. Let's go to Psalm 14. And let's look at this. Psalm 14. I told you, man, when you leave tonight, you're supposed to say, ooh, boy, I'm privileged. I'm privileged. The more you start to realize that, actually, I was dead, the Bible says, in my trespasses and my sins. I couldn't raise myself from the dead. I couldn't wail my way to God. I couldn't make that happen. God had to drag me to him. And the more I realized that, I don't even have anything to be happy about that I got saved. Because that was a grace of God. It's privilege. My goodness, it's a privilege to be in the family of God. Do you realize that you have children, some of y'all, and they don't understand it's a privilege for you to be their parent? They really don't. They don't get it. I mean, you know, there are some people whose parents are just totally totally, totally out the box. And they don't have a clue of the privilege that they have to have you as a parent. And that's how it is with God. You know, we're kind of like in the family, and some totally do not understand the privilege of being dragged and adopted into the family of God, where he has opened our eyes to the truth. That's why Jesus said, and Paul, through much tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God. Because many times this lack of understanding is what causes the pain to come our way, so that we eventually begin to say, instead of saying to God, why me, God, we begin to say, why not me? More and more we realize that, wait a minute, the world around me is lost. They're dead in trespasses and sin. I at least know God. I'm in the family. God has opened my eyes, and he doesn't have me blindly chasing something that has no value. I no longer am running behind vain dreams and vain hopes and vain things. My eyes have been opened, you say. And all of a sudden, you now can back away from this concept of privilege and chasing things other than being privileged to be in the family of God, knowing he wants to take care of it, but knowing it's just a privilege to be in there. Psalm 14. You know, you get some children and they won't take out the garbage can. I'm tired. You tired? You know something? Maybe I ought to put you out in one of them homes out there somewhere and see how tired you get. See, the reality is that we lose focus, and it becomes this sense of entitlement. And that's what Jesus said about the Jews. See, being Jews, they felt entitled to salvation in God. And so when Jesus came speaking grace and repentance, they could not accept that, because we are the people of God. We have the law and the prophets and Moses. And this is what we do to be saved. We sacrifice animals and we wait on the Messiah. And he said, I'm here. But you can't see because your eyes have been blinded. But Paul tells us later, and I'm going to show you this, thank God he blinded them. He says, because they were blinded, not because of them, but for your sakes. Because had the Jews accepted Christ when he came, then judgment would have had to been issued right then on everybody else. And we had no hope. The Bible says we were Gentiles without hope, lost in the world and separated from God. But God, rich in mercy, so that none should perish, neither Jew nor Gentile, hath put everybody in unbelief. So he allowed the Jews then to crucify Christ out of unbelief and open the door of salvation to us who believe. Talk about privilege. My goodness, my goodness. Look at Psalm 14, look at verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Okay. Now, if we don't see it there, boy, God looked down and said, they ain't nobody. None of them. Not one. I looked everywhere, and I found none that would do it, not one. And many times what God would do to help us understand this so that we would never, ever, ever get it confused, because you could take some saints, and if you're not careful, you find yourself saying, well, look at that one. He was perfect. Like David. You look at the mercy of God upon David, and the Bible then says that David was a man after God's own heart. But then the Bible says when the time came that the kings went to war, David stayed home. So instead of going on to work with his soldiers, he stayed home. And the Bible says he went up on the roof and he was chilling out. Oh, great to be a king. Looked over and whoop, and there was a naked woman. And instead of David saying, glory to God, I've seen and sinned, the Bible says David called his men and said, go get her. Here's the mighty man of God. He has killed Goliath. He has done all great exploits before God. He's been running from Saul for years. God was with him in the mountains. David wouldn't even kill Saul when he had a chance. He cut a piece of Saul's skirt off, and his heart smote him. That's how good a guy he was. But as soon as God backed up from him for a moment and just watched him, David reached out and took a man's wife. And then when the woman got pregnant, David started a big lie. David said, go get the man and bring him home. So the man came home. David said, go home with your wife. The man was so upright, the Bible says, he said, I can't, how can I go in and be with my wife tonight when my brother's out in the field fighting? I won't do it. He sat on the porch all night. And David's sitting over there looking. So David says, go get him. So they go get him the next day, invite him to the house and have dinner. And David get him drunk. The man is drunk. He goes home and still won't go inside because God won't let him. That's what's happening. Any drunk man going to go ahead on in the house. You know, he ain't seen his wife in weeks or whatever. He's going to go on in the house. He's drunk. He sat on the porch again. Then David said, okay, send him back and sent Joab with a letter and basically said, when the battle gets rough, take him up to the wall and back away and let him perish. And he did. So David was guilty of adultery and murder, the two greatest sins before God that'll get you stoned in a minute. So let's go then to Psalm 51. Because people will say, well, God, Jesus was the one who came. Before Jesus, there was no grace and mercy. Look what he did with the woman caught in adultery. That's just a lie. Let's look at David, Psalm 51, and let's just look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, David recognized something. He wrote this psalm after this happened, and he had been confronted by the prophet. And the Bible says clearly that David cried out to God and recognized that, you know the problem here? I may be a mighty man of valor. I may have killed giants. I may have done all this stuff. But in sin did my mother conceive me. In iniquity was I shapen. Apart from you, God, I will always do things. That's why I tell people, be clear and careful when you say, I would never do that. I understand where we're trying to go, I think. But people don't understand the concept of total depravity. Whatever it is that you haven't done yet, it's only because the grace of God has held you back. See, we don't understand total depravity. You know, that's what causes us, it's like Geraldo to go on thing and talk about people being on the bottom of the food chain, you know. That one's a scum. He's on the bottom of the food chain. And the only reason, you know, he hadn't done any of these things is because God ain't let him slip out there. But people that are depraved think that somehow they control themselves. They're the ones. This is why all of a sudden you have a mother at home, she's bathing her kids, and all of a sudden she drowns them. People say, what happened? Total depravity, y'all. Don't you get it? You cannot control yourself apart from God keeping his grace upon your life. God reaching out and restraining you. You don't just decide. I mean, there are people in the mental hospital right now today that last week were not there. How did they get there? Why them and not you? Now, why? You keep your mind? Is that how it works? When you go to bed, you make sure your heart beats, you know? You start realizing, I don't do any of this. So since I was shaping in iniquity and I understand it, I start to realize that God has more to do with affecting my life. Now, move forward to Jeremiah. Just flip over there. And you'll come do it. Go past Isaiah and then Jeremiah. And let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and let's look at this scripture. Jeremiah chapter 17. And let's look at this scripture. Jeremiah 17, 9. There it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, Jeremiah speaks to the people and says, let me make y'all understand. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They're twisted. I mean, watch people. It's amazing how people will find themselves betrayed by people that they thought were their friends. One day we're friends, the next day we're enemies. How did this happen? And if you talk to either one of them, they're going to tell you they're right. Because if they think they're wrong, they'll come tell you they're wrong. I'm wrong. I should change my position on it. But typically what happens, they fall out. Somebody think they're right. But if they never reconcile, obviously they both think they're right, but somebody got to be wrong. It can't both be right. You could be right in your own sense of it, but you're wrong just not to be reconciled. So right there, the Bible tells us plainly that in our hearts, this is the problem with people that are married. Many times they get into these debates, but hey, ain't nobody about to come across the line. right. And so that means somebody's heart is twisted. Something isn't right, because God says that there's a way that people that get along would function. So if that ain't happening, then something is wrong. But if I'm never going to accept that something's wrong, it tells me again that my heart is desperately wicked, like the Bible says, without the grace of God to show me that I'm wrong, then I'm never going to acknowledge I'm wrong. It ain't never going to happen. I just ain't never going to see it. I'm just going to keep going my way. That's how it works. Now, you can have someone. It doesn't mean you can have somebody who's what? Who is right, quote unquote, and somebody else that's just flat out wrong. You still may not get reconciled. You're not supposed to compromise with the devil. So let's be clear. I ain't telling you to do that, okay? I'm just telling you that the concept of people fighting many times is this fact that our hearts can be desperately wicked. Now, in John chapter 3, and this doesn't mean, please, Lord, you know, people are listening to this and say, well, I'm going to go back and do such and such. Don't do that. John chapter 3, verse 6. Just listen to the scripture tonight and be glad. The whole point I told you tonight, when it's over, you're going to be glad. You, and if you're not, it's okay. But you're going to be glad. You're going to feel privileged to be actually to know Jesus, to actually believe you are saved and love the Lord. You should leave privileged, because as we enter into these scriptures, you're going to realize how much God loves you. For whatever reason, God bestowed his love on you and his grace, and other people, he hasn't. Pastor, that ain't right. I don't accept that. Okay, well, that's why I want us to keep sticking with the scripture. Don't stick with what I'm saying. Let's stay with the scripture. All right. Now, let's go to John chapter 3, verse 6. John chapter 3, let's look at verse 6. Jesus said here plainly, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So then there's no person born of the flesh. This is why, Pastor, I'm not going to get together. That's why if you look at on some of these programs now, they don't mind you praying. As long as you don't pray in Jesus' name, that's what they'll tell you. You know, people call me all the time. But I can't tell y'all the kind of events I've skipped praying at. You know, the governor called, they want you to pray at such and such. We'd like you to pray at such and such. Can I say Jesus' name? Well, we prefer, sorry. We'd like a more ecumenical prayer. I'm sorry, I don't have that in me. I don't know what to tell you. I just ain't got it. It ain't about to come out. It always in, even if I ain't trying. In Jesus' name. People said I didn't look up. Because you have all kind of people out there, Muslims and other different people in the audience, and so they don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm fine. I don't want to offend anybody either, but I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray so bad because I want to be up in front of people that I'm at the governor's banquet. It don't matter to me like that, because by God already said he does not respect anybody's person. So whether you're the governor or the president or whoever you are, I ain't getting up there if I can't ask God for something in Jesus' name. Other than that, leave me on the side. I'm okay. You don't never hear my name. I'm all right with that. I don't have to pray. But if you call me to pray, be careful. But I usually warn them ahead of time. I always ask the question, am I free to pray like I pray? What does that mean? In other words, I always in prayer in Jesus' name. I say, that's what I always usually say. I say, sometimes I might say in his name, you know what I mean? But many times it just come out. You know, sometimes I start off like that. Father, in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. He did not say Jesus. The only begotten Son, God of God and Spirit of Spirit, life that was and is to come, who will come before his throne of judgment. Everybody sitting back. So they'd be like, Pastor, we really appreciate that. Mighty prayer, mighty prayer. I try to usher you out the back door before you get a bunch of other stuff stirred up. Folks, this is what we see. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. So if people are in the flesh, they can't please God. So you might as well not hang out with all of that, and don't push yourself, because that's what the scripture tells you. Now look at John 5:40. Let's look at John 5:40. Some will say, well, Pastor, if you just go, you never know who might get saved. I understand what you're saying, but you know. 5:40. Let's look at it, 5:40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. In other words, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and others, said, you know, you won't come to me that you can have life. You can't have life apart from Christ. He declared it. I mean, you need to come to me to get life. I'm the life giver. I got it. I got the life. There's no compromise on that. Now, that's why people say that we just cause division and strife. because there are other people whose religion, they believe their religion, and that's what they, well, that's fine. That's why I'm no debate. Remember, we started off with 1 Timothy. I'm not about to come out and tell you your religion is wrong. I never do that. But you ain't coming up in here and telling me that this that we preach is wrong. Because I'm going to withstand anything and anybody and everything that crosses that threshold and tries to change that. Period. I refuse to back down. I will not. If I just stand here by myself, I ain't going to do it. Because it's clear that Jesus is who he says he is. And I ain't going to go out there and beat you over the head. Just don't come up here trying to change what I think. I just, you know, it's in the scripture. It's clear. Jesus is the Lord. And he's the only way to the Father. And there is no way but by him. I won't pray at your meetings. I won't go on Fox and tell nobody. I won't do none of that to stir up nothing. I will mind my own business and do my job and take care of what God gives me. Just stay off of my feet. Because the truth is the truth, and the truth is what makes you free. That's what the scriptures say. And so as long as you stand on the truth, don't go around offending everybody with your Jesus. Let me tell you about what Gideon said, Father said. When Gideon went out and the Lord told him to destroy the statue, he went out and cut the arms off of the statue and the leg. The statue fell down. And the men that worshiped the statue, Baal, came to the house asking Gideon's father for Gideon. Send him out here so we can kill him. And his father said, let me ask y'all a question. Is Baal a god? He said, now if Baal is a god, can't he fight for himself? Why are y'all here? If my son went down there and cut the arms and the legs off your god, don't you think your god ought to be able to handle him? Why are you here? And that's what the thing that we mean when you look at these people with this terrorist stuff and these bombs and this holy jihad. Come on, man. If Allah is God, I ain't got no problem with that. Fine, let him get me. Why you got to come in here and strap a bomb on yourself to blow me up? Why does a God need you to kill yourself to kill me because I'm an infidel? That ain't even logical. That don't make sense. That takes the rationality out of being human. God gave man sense to think. And so if it requires me to do something like that, and you got to wonder about that. Let God fight for himself. Look at John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There he is again, Jesus confusing everything, trying to get everybody to believe he the way. Why can't he just be normal? Just be one way, kind of a way. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now we see that Jesus is the way. We saw that man was created in God's image. Man sinned. Man then fell and was totally depraved. God said his mind is always on evil. Jeremiah said his heart is wicked. He doesn't even know it himself. Jesus said then that he was the way. What was born of flesh is flesh. Was born of spirit is spirit. So now, let's see what Paul had to say in reference to this. Romans chapter 3, let's look at verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, now watch this, remember you saw this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them which are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. So he repeats the scripture we saw in the Old Testament and tells us that none is righteous, no, not one. There's no religious works you can do to get saved, but through grace in Christ is how we come into our salvation. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. Let's just flip over there, Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right, so there we are again. See, in the flesh, we can't please God. So flesh works, trying to get together with people that don't believe what you believe in the Spirit and Jesus, it's flesh. And that mind can never please God. So we got to see what he says. Okay, flip over again to Ephesians. Just go over a few books. You'll pass Corinthians there. Come on, pass Galatians there. And there's Ephesians. Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're almost done. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is where you're now supposed to start sensing the privilege of believers. Because we have convinced you, or at least you should be, but if you're not, it's okay. You should be convinced that man is totally depraved. He fell. He sinned. His heart is continually on wickedness. His heart is wicked. No one is righteous. No, not one. Because of that, Jesus made a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But because we're totally depraved, we can't even see that. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's why there are all these other people running around with all these different ways. Now, we will look in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look here at verse 1. And you, that's you, and you, hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead. Y'all see that? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, you were dead. If you say God has quickened you, he has made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Y'all know y'all was hooking and crooking, and you was doing your thing too. You know it. You know it. Come on, maybe not. Y'all was all saved from the crib, I understand. Pastor was like that at one time. And the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, see that? For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, when you were out there and all of a sudden you sensed, I need to change. That ain't because you got some revelation about change. I know some old folks still in the club trying to look cool. Still in the club, still chasing girls, still doing stuff up in that 80 years old, still doing. Unless God quickens you by his mercy and his grace. And you say, well, Pastor, but that ain't right. If that old man can't do anything, I ain't getting into that argument. Paul already said, who am I to reply against God? I don't know why that old man is out there like that. You just better make sure you've been quickened. Make sure that you've been made alive. And if you have, that's why I'm telling you ought to feel privileged. It's a privilege for God to have quickened you so that you can see, because there's no difference between you and that old man. It ain't like all of a sudden you just came up with this in your head that you know something. Christ is the way, and I think I'm going to go that way now. Uh-uh. You were dead in trespass and sin, and God, by his grace, he says it, quickened you. All of a sudden, I don't know why. It's like we read in Romans. He said, before the children were born, Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved. The Bible says that neither of them, they ain't even born yet. How God gonna say he ain't a child before they even born? So that the understanding that the election of God is clear in your minds. It is not one that runs, but God that shows mercy. See, it's God that shows mercy. That's why people get so mad. Some person who's all their life been some kind of sinner, and they in jail about to get executed. And all of a sudden, their eyes, they have no reason, y'all, to get saved. Now, come on. If I'm in the electric chair or about to get a lethal injection, they are not going to stop the needle because I say, I believe in Christ now. So they have no reason to turn to Christ. No different than the guy on the cross hanging there next to Jesus had no reason to look over and say, remember me. Jesus was hanging on the cross too. He looked like he pretty much had failed too. So why? The guy didn't see nothing. He didn't see an angel. He didn't see anything. Jesus, the Spirit of God, dragged him. One thief was on there railing it, the Bible says. Save us and yourself. And then the other, don't you see? You ain't got no respect. You're in the presence of the Son of God. You know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Kingdom, he hanging on a cross. How can you be totally depraved and hanging on a cross yourself with somebody else and all of a sudden turn to that person and say, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Because God opened his eyes. By grace, God chose one thief and left the other one there. People say, oh, God ain't right. I ain't never going to say that. Now, you can say that if you want. I leave privileged. I leave in my mind saying, you know something, God? I don't know why you chose me the day you did, and I don't know why you opened my eyes, because I realized I was totally depraved. I realized that I could make an argument against God, the best one I thought I could. I realized that I didn't really want to be saved like that. I had a whole lot of other stuff I wanted to do. I didn't mind being religious now, because my daddy made sure we went to church. I didn't mind going to church. I just wasn't trying to be like all up in it like that. I wasn't trying, you know what I'm saying? You know, everything is about Jesus, and every time you get ready to do something, you got to think what Jesus is saying. You know, is Jesus looking, and I don't even do all that. I didn't mind being a good guy, but even every time I tried to be a good guy, I found myself doing stuff that I didn't really like. You know, sometimes I, you know, you got a situation where, you know, somebody, you know, you owe them something and you really don't want to give it to them, so you kind of figure out how not to do it. And I would feel myself going, man, you ain't right for that. But I did it, and then I'd go away maybe saying it ain't right, but I ain't never go back and fix it. So, I mean, totally depraved. I mean, and I didn't want to live. Like, I didn't care about that. I wanted to make lots of money. I mean, you know, that was one of my goals. Lots and lots of it, as much of it as I could get. That was part of my dream. And then all of a sudden, one day, it just all changed. But I didn't do it. I didn't sit down and read some book that changed my mind. It was God, an election, and his mercy. Now, the last one, and I'm done, I promise, because we've run out of time. We're going to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. Let's take a look at that, and then we're done. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's look at verse 6. Here, God is talking about widows in the church, and he explains how he sees somebody that lives in pleasure. That's the way they just live their life, for pleasure. 1 Timothy 5, 6, look what he says. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. In other words, there are people who really believe that they are alive because they're having a decent time in their life. And God declares in more than one place that they're dead, even while they're alive. Even while they're living, they're dead. And folks, all I can say to you tonight is, because even as I always go back to study this part of God and how he does things, the Bible says in one place, Noah found grace. In other words, God was ready to drown everybody on the planet, and he did. But the Bible says Noah found grace. Not because Noah was better than everybody else. The Bible tells you plain, the Lord looked, he ain't found nobody. No, not one. Not even Noah. But Noah found grace. God, because he desired not to totally wipe out the human race, trying and wanting to extend his mercy, chose a family. And Noah's was the family. And Noah had nothing that he could hold up and say, oh, we're just so great and privileged. So what we say is, if our eyes are at least open to God and we see Jesus, we find ourselves saying, for whatever reason, God has privileged you to be in his family. Now what we should be doing as believers is we tell other people about him without being offensive to them. We pray for them that God would give them this privilege. We don't know why they haven't received it yet, but we pray that God would grant them this privilege. But it's in God's determination and at his will and how and the whys, we don't know. Some of y'all have children that y'all know good and well should have, some of your children old enough at this point, they should be just all messed up. But for whatever reason, it appears that God keeps watching over them. Stuff that should have happened to them just should have happened to them, hasn't. Because God, in his mercy, just like he did with Abraham, extends grace beyond you. That's why the Bible says that if parents will come, your children are not saved when they're born. They're not born Christians. But God says, if you will come to me and you all will be reconciled and be saved, he will extend his grace to cover them until they can have a moment that he can reach out and drag them to him if necessary. And all you can do is keep praying and praying that he'll extend that grace, because we are privileged, folks, for real, to be in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you tonight for your precious Holy Spirit, and for your Bible. I thank you for the Word of God that teaches us that we are the children of God. Father, not that we should go around boasting or bragging, because the Bible says that you are the one who dragged us to you that we might have eternal life with you. Father, I pray that the people we meet that don't know Christ, that we might pray that their eyes might be opened, that they too might be given an opportunity by your irresistible grace to come to repentance and acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, for he is the only way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you all.